Beloved, I want you to open up your Bibles this morning to John chapter 8. And we're going to begin reading back in verse 12. And the reason that we're doing that is because I want for us to have the entire context that precedes the statements that Jesus makes that we're going to look at this morning. Okay? So let's take a look at this text. And I'm just going to tell you from the very beginning that I'm going to be more direct this morning than normal. If you can imagine that. Because this text requires it. Let's stand together. Let's read from John chapter 8 and starting in verse 12. And we'll read through to verse 32. And then we're going to pray and get into one of the most important texts in John. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it's not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Since he says where I am going, you cannot come. He said to them, you're from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And as he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Let's pray together. Lord, we're ready to hear from you this morning. We're ready to hear the words of life from you this morning. And I pray, Lord, that as we have heard your scripture read, and now, Lord God, as we expound it, I pray that by your Spirit, Lord, you will move in our midst, that you will empower the preaching of your word and the teaching of it. I pray, Lord God, that we'd be real with you. I mean, really real. I pray that whatever defenses or excuses or whatever we usually use to try to kind of parry the sword thrusts of the word of God, that, Lord, those things would cease right now. And I pray that we would be, all of us, united together in heart. We'd be a people, all of us, who really want to hear what Christ has to say and really want to understand what it means and really want to respond to it. God, I pray that you would use me to preach your word. I'm an unworthy servant. I pray by your grace you would use me, that you'd fill me with your spirit, and that you would set a guard upon my lips, and that I would speak exactly that which is pleasing in your sight. No more, no less. And that you would do, through the preaching of your word, what needs to be done in us today. I love you. I am grateful to you, Lord, for your word and for the opportunity to preach it. Let it not fall on deaf ears, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, I shared with those who were here on Wednesday night the sense of gravity and weightiness of Jesus' words that we're looking at this morning. If it seems that nearly every single week we're coming to some profound, significant, intensely important statement from the lips of Jesus, it's because we are. It's because that's what's in the Gospel of John. That's what's here. And here's the thing. I know that all of Jesus' words are all of them true. And they're all vitally significant, right? They're eternal truth. They're reality-defining words. But here's the deal. Some of the things that Jesus says seems to take on greater significance because of the times and the seasons in which his church finds herself. And these words, beloved, this morning are in that category. These are not words for the people out in the world. Okay? These are words specifically for those who identify themselves as followers of Christ. Those who identify themselves as the church. That's who these words are for. We live in a day where Christian, the word Christian has lost any real substance or any real definition. Where calling yourself a Christian can mean a variety of different things and not many of them biblical. We live in a time of great spiritual confusion, and not just out in the darkened world, and not where Oprah holds sway or Dr. Oz or any of those. But look, man, we live in a time of great spiritual confusion in the church, in the professing church. People will argue that they're Christians when they admittedly do not believe what Jesus clearly teaches, and when their lives are absent the fundamental fruit of being a follower of Christ. But they say, I'm a Christian. And that's why we need to hear and we need to understand the fullness of what Jesus is saying in this text that we're looking at this morning. These are crucial and definitive words that Jesus speaks. It's essential truth from the mouth of Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior and Lord. Words that we can't just pass by quickly consider just superficially or think, well, I've got that down, I can move on to the next thing. Because they're the very difference. These words that Jesus speaks today, they're the very difference between authentic and false Christianity. They're the very difference between salvation and eternal death. I'm going to say this, and I'm just going to say it, and you're going to have to deal with this. I cannot stress to you for the sake of your soul how important it is for you to listen to and to consider and to be examined by and respond to these words. In fact, I want you to look around the sanctuary right now. There are people here, look around right now. There are people, your brothers and sisters, who are not here today. Some of them are on vacation. Good for them. Some of them are taking their sixth or seventh vacation this summer. You need to tell them to listen to this message. That's how serious this is. Now, you might think I'm overstating things, that I'm being melodramatic. I'm telling you, I'm not. In the context of the professing church, there may be no more important message that needs to be preached and heard than this one today. And let me tell you why I say that. I'm not just going to say it. Let me tell you why I say it. There seems to be almost a pathological determination in the modern church to replace and redefine God-breathed words that describe the proper relationship between a Christian and his Lord with words that are empty of content or that are less demanding or that are more accessible. So we don't use biblical words. For example, there are a number of churches that have as their goal, they state this, you can see it on their website, a bunch of them, that their goal is to help people to connect to Christ. What does that mean? I mean, really, what does that mean? I'm not just being critical here. I'm not. Listen to me. Words matter. You understand? They matter. There's a reason this book is inspired. There's a reason God uses the words He uses in this book. They matter. You don't have the freedom to just change words in the book because you don't like them. They say we want to make people connect with Jesus. I got some problems with that. Okay? First of all, newsflash. Every single human being is connected to Jesus Christ. He made us and we're accountable to Him. And you're connected to Him either as your Lord or as your judge. But you're already connected. That's number one. Number two, Christianity is not LinkedIn or some other social network. That's not what this is, where you just have a loose affiliation and connection with a group of people. Listen to me, I'm on LinkedIn. I have connections with people I don't even speak to. Some people I wouldn't even recognize if I ran into them in Kroger or Walmart. Because I'm connected, you know, six times removed with somebody else that's connected with them. This isn't LinkedIn, man. Discipleship is far more than being loosely connected with someone. And here's the third thing. And mark this down. And hear what I'm saying to you. Connection is not conversion. Let me say it again. Connection is not conversion. Judas was connected to Jesus. He was not converted. There were several people, false disciples, who followed Jesus around until John chapter 6 and verse 66. Right? 666. Right? That's nothing. That's just the verse they chose. It's a number. All you number people. They were connected to Jesus. They weren't saved. They weren't converted. And why am I saying these things? Here's why I'm saying this. These modern replacements and redefinitions, they undermine the message of Christ. They undermine it. And they create a host of people who think because they're, quote, connected to Jesus, that they're saved. Because they're, quote, connected to Jesus, that they're truly His disciples. There's a modern aversion to the God-chosen, God-inspired, God-breathed words of Scripture and just letting them define what is authentic Christianity. Listen, again, God chose the words that He chose for a reason. It wasn't willy-nilly. Having said all that, here's where we are. Jesus has been engaging the Pharisees in a debate, a discussion about His identity. And it's not so much a debate as it is an interactive sermon, right? It's Jesus talking and them responding. It's kind of like a Wednesday night here with Jesus, right? And Jesus is in complete control of the entire situation. He's clearly guiding. He's clearly directing this discussion. And in the middle of the discussion, there's more to it that we'll look at next week, right? But John interjects these words in verse 30 when he says, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Okay? Many believed in him or on him. Okay? Is the literal Greek. The many believed on him. In other words, as Jesus was speaking, there were those who were witnessing this engagement between him and the Pharisees who came to believe in him. And Jesus immediately disengages from the discussion that's going on with the Pharisees to address those that have just, you know, come to faith in him. That somehow believe him, right? That he knows, believe that they have come to saving faith in him. He ignores the Pharisees to speak about the real character of saving faith in him. To talk about what it really means to believe in him. Verses 31 and 32 says this. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, both those who had believed on him and those who were in the crowd, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, these are some of the most momentous and significant words that Jesus ever spoke. And I want you to, let me just say this. It's a really bad habit to read yourself into the Bible. That's called narcissism. You know, when you read, like, for instance, the story of David and Goliath, and by the time you get to the end of the story, you're David, and Goliath is all your problems that you've been facing, you know? Or, you know, you read one of the miracles of Jesus, and you put yourself there. Or you're Abraham, and God's going to make a great big nation out of you, you know? But this is one of those spots where you can actually put yourself in the text. And you're not the hero of the story. You're the ones hearing what Jesus is saying. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to define these God-breathed words. Okay? That's what we're going to do. We're going to define what Jesus is saying here. And we're going to consider the implication of Jesus' words in a series of statements. Okay? That's how we're going to do this. We're going to read and understand what Jesus is saying here. And we're going to understand it. We're going to, make sense of it by making a series of statements. And the first thing that I want you to see is this. That true faith / belief / salvation is synonymous with discipleship. Okay? Let me say that again. True belief, true faith, true salvation is synonymous with discipleship. In other words, to truly believe in Jesus is to be a disciple of Christ. And to be a disciple of Christ is to be a true believer in Jesus. All right, let's dig into that a little bit. Let's dig into that for just a second. Jesus is saying these words to those who believed in him, right? He's saying these words to those who believed in him in verse 30. So what does it mean to truly believe in Jesus? What have we learned? As we've been going through the Gospel of John, as we read the whole of Scripture, what does it mean to truly believe in Jesus? Well, here's what we've seen. As we read Scripture in context, and throughout the Gospel of John in particular, we find out that believing in Christ is more than just mental assent to some truths. It's more than saying the right words or having warm feelings toward Jesus or finding some of his teachings agreeable. Okay? It's more than that. Jesus is not interested. He's never interested in gathering large numbers of loosely connected admirers. He's after people who really believe. And really believing in Jesus means not only to accept what he says as being eternal truth, and to believe that he's the Messiah and the Son of God, but it is to personally trust in him as the one upon whom you depend for salvation. Not sinners in general, not the world of lost people, you in particular. It's to receive him personally as the ground of your hope for forgiveness and for peace with God by his substitutionary death to pay the debt of your sins and by his resurrection from the dead to give to you new life as your Savior and your Lord over your life. It's to give yourself up to him, lock, stock, and barrel, as Master and Lord. And follow him as the way and the truth and the life. It's to stop following you and stop following the ways of the world and the influence of the world. It's to stop following your fallen will in your way. And it's to walk after him in truth. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. And listen, that is nothing less than what it means to be a disciple of Christ. They're the same thing. The word disciple, that's a word we don't think about much. We don't really talk about the word disciple much. Or if we do, we use it in a very sort of loose kind of way or without very much definition or thought behind it. We think of it maybe as the designation of the original 12 followers of Christ. But here's what Jesus does. He takes that word disciple and he applies it to everybody who truly believes in him. And it is a rich, good, biblical, God-breathed word that Jesus deliberately chooses because of its content and its richness. He could have chosen anything. He could have chosen anything to describe a believer. He could have chosen any other, you know, kind of a picture that he wanted to. But he deliberately chooses this picture of disciple. It's because there's a richness and a fullness to this that no other word can really capture. The word disciple, first of all, is a word that speaks to a personal relationship, an intimate relationship. It's the personal relationship of a learner to a teacher. But it's more than just, for instance, the relationship of a pupil in school to his or her physics teacher. That doesn't quite do it justice. It speaks of intimacy and of personal attachment to somebody. A personal attachment to a teacher or a master that shapes the entire life of the one who is the learner. That shapes him externally, but more important and specifically, his inner life. The disciple is dependent upon his master, and he is immersed in a fellowship with his master, a relationship with his master that is directed by him. In other words, the teacher's in charge of the relationship. The master's in charge of the relationship. In other words, it's not an equal partnership. It's not me and Jesus equal partners in my life plan. No. It is Christ master, Christ teacher, you learner, you servant. Yes, friend, but it's an unequal friendship. The master forms and he shapes, he instructs, he commands his disciple. In fact, listen, the idea of a disciple is this, is that you've got no independent life of your own. That's why Jesus picks this word. But your whole life is lived in reference and in glad submission to your master. That's what it means to be a true believer in Jesus Christ, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's not adding Jesus to your life as an auxiliary part. It is not even, you know, honoring Jesus as sort of the head of state over your life. It is an intimate relationship of connection that is closer than any other relationship of which you can conceive. It is active, ongoing, powerful. Being a believer, being a disciple in Christ is not just praying a prayer. It's not just making a decision or signing a card or having some, again, warm feelings towards Jesus or even, quote, accepting Jesus, unquote. As if, you know, his truth isn't truth till you accept it. It doesn't matter if you accept it. It's to receive him as Savior and Lord and follow him as his disciple. Let me tell you what that means. And this is very practical for every single person in this room. And you don't get a pass on this one. It's not like, well, okay, that's true for everybody else, but not me. No, 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 you don't get to do that. To savingly believe in Jesus means the end of you as the Lord of your life. It means I surrender all is not just a good church song. It's the reality of your life. That's what it means. It is a supremely personal union. And listen, I'm just going to tell you this. There is absolutely no such thing in Scripture. This is a completely imaginary thing. There is no such thing in Scripture as taking Jesus as Savior without taking him as Lord. And you'll hear preachers that'll say that, and you'll hear people that'll say that. Well, I received Jesus, I accepted Jesus as my Savior when I was 12. But when I was 37, I surrendered to him as Lord. Be glad you lived till you were 37, because that's when you got saved. Really? Be glad you lived till you're 37. There's no such thing as taking half of Jesus and leaving half of Christ on the table. It doesn't work like that. And there's, I defy anybody to show me a place in Scripture where that's taught. It's not anywhere in the Word of God. There is no true faith without real discipleship. Now here's the point. Here's what Jesus is saying. And here's what we've got to interact with this, okay? That phrase, truly my disciples, what does that imply? Say that again. That there are some that are not truly his disciples, right? That there are some who are falsely his disciples, correct? Correct? There are some who would consider themselves to be believers, disciples of Jesus, who are not really disciples at all. The word truly means authentically, really, genuinely. In other words, there are authentic and inauthentic disciples. There are real and unreal disciples. There are genuine and there are false disciples. So what you have in this world is really a group of three people, three kinds of people. You've got those that are non-believers, non-disciples who make no pretense of following Jesus Christ. You've got those who are real disciples who follow Jesus and gladly surrender themselves to Jesus as Savior and as Lord. And then you've got counterfeit disciples, people that say they're Christians and might even think it, but whose lives are absent the reality of that statement and who do not bear the marks of discipleship. Well, how do we know the difference? Jesus tells us right here. He tells us right here. He says, true disciples abide in his word. True disciples abide in Christ's word. Jesus says the chief characteristic of the one who's really his disciple is he or she that abides in his word. He says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Now listen to me. That is both the pathway and the proof that someone is truly a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's both the pathway. It's the pathway you walk if you're truly his disciple. And it's the proof that you are. Okay? It's the proof that you are. And that needs some definition. So what does Jesus mean when he talks here about his word? When he says, if you abide in my word, what is he talking about? Well, the fact that that is singular and not plural, the fact that he's talking about his word and not words is significant. When Jesus speaks of his word, he is speaking of the sum total of everything that he has taught, all of the revelation that he has taught, everything that he teaches, but he also includes the sum total of the Old and the New Testaments that he fulfills. He's speaking of the Bible's revelation of who he is and what he has done. Okay? When he talks about his word, he is talking about the entire revelation of God in himself, in his teaching, and in his person. And true disciples abide in the words and the teaching of Jesus Christ. Okay? Okay, so the word is the revelation of God in Christ and through his written word. Okay, so that's where believers are supposed to abide. That's where they must abide if they're truly disciples. So what does it mean to abide? What does it mean to abide? Now here again is one of those words that, listen, is full of meaning. There's a reason God chooses this word. Okay? It's another word like disciple that's full of meaning. It's another very personal word. This is a very personal word. This is an intimate word. Here's what it means to abide in Christ's word. Here's the definition of that word abide as it applies to people. To abide in Christ's word is to dwell in it. It is to make your life there. That's what it means. To make your life in the word of God. It means to remain tethered. To remain tethered to his word. Jesus is saying that it is the mark of a true disciple that he or she remains in his word and draws life from it. Okay? That he or she remains in his word and draws life from it. What does that look like? What does it look like to abide? Well, it means to come to a place where you are convinced that the Word of God, the Word of Christ, is absolutely and eternally and ultimately true. And you do not elevate anything else, whether it is supposed new revelations or human philosophy or worldly wisdom or anything else, above it. You don't go past the revelation of the Word of God. You stay there. You don't speculate. You don't invent things. You stick to what Christ has said. You stick to what God has said. You stick to what God has validated in His Son. That's what you do. You stick to the Word. You don't go beyond it. I'm going to tell you what, that is a big deal. We have a variety, a number, a group, a ton of churches that do just that. Pastors that do just that. They think human psychology sounds better, or human philosophy sounds better, or they get some direct vision from God. They're the visionary, and everybody serves his vision. And if you point out that he's a charlatan, you're a hater. You hater. You're a hater, and you're jealous. No. No, not at all. Zealous. For the honor of Christ, maybe. Jealous? No. This is what John said over in 2 John verse 9. Everybody who goes ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, everybody who goes beyond that, does not have God. That's not my opinion. That's the Apostle John. Does not have God. Whoever abides in his teaching has both the Father and the Son. 2 John, verse 9. Abiding in the Word carries the idea of being drawn to it. You're drawn like a moth to the flame. You're drawn to the Word in the sense that you find it beautiful. You find it precious. There's nothing that becomes more valuable than the truth and the Lord that it reveals. You treasure the Word. You treasure the grace and the peace that obedience to it offers, and you don't turn away from it as if greater grace and peace were to be found anywhere else. You nourish yourself on the Word. You feed your soul on the Lord and the Savior who's known chiefly through His Word. It means that the Word shapes your worldview and governs your thinking and your attitudes, your speech, and your actions. You obey it. That's what it means to abide in the Word of God. You obey it. You're defined by the Word. You don't redefine the Word to fit your desires. You don't say, well, for the sake of tolerance. It's no big deal if we redefine marriage as being between a man and a woman to just any two people who love one another. No, it's a big deal. Or that, well, it's not really murder, it's just a choice. No, it's murder. It's murder. Or, we know the Holy Spirit is on her. She should be the pastor of this church. No, she shouldn't. Not according to the Word of God. Or God in these last days has made himself known to us in Jesus Christ, but we're going to ignore that and follow the new revelation that we get. Or, I know that sex outside of marriage is wrong, but we're almost married. You're still not. Or, I know it's wrong to steal this, but I'm really needy. Are you following with me here? Are you following with me, beloved? And there are a bunch of churches and preachers and therefore professing Christians that do that very thing. But for the disciple, the one who's truly the disciple of Jesus Christ, there isn't any area of your life that is not subject to God's Word or influenced by it. The mark of a true disciple is a lasting, enduring, persevering, keeping on in the Word of God, loving it and loving the God that it reveals and treasuring its truth and obeying its truth and having the mind and your soul renewed by what it teaches. Being mastered by its master and chief subject, Jesus Christ. In an ongoing personal communion with Him as He's defined in and through His Word. People sometimes get upset with me because we're not ecumenical enough. You're so narrow. Why are you so narrow? Other people, come on, man. There's other churches we could hold hands with and feed some people or whatever. Or we could do it on our own. And we could preserve the faithfulness to Scripture. Look, secondary issues, fine. When we start talking about gospel issues, when you start talking about what the gospel really is, and who gets the glory in salvation, and whether or not the Word of God is merely suggestion or it's the commands of God, I'm not playing that game, and neither should you. There's no choice there. No matter how magnanimous it might seem to bend a little bit. We're called to faithfulness to Christ first. Now, don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. This is not how you earn salvation. Okay, that's not what's being said. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, right? True saving faith in Jesus, that receives salvation immediately. Anybody who believes in Christ, at the moment they truly believe, is forgiven of sin, justified before God immediately. Absolutely, no question. But the proof of faith, its validity, is demonstrated only as we continue and abide in the life and the Word of Jesus Christ. In other words, it's proven when we don't turn aside from the truth for the approval of the world or the treasures of the world, where we don't lose interest by becoming preoccupied with other things or treat Jesus like a fad. And one more thing, being a disciple of Jesus doesn't mean instantaneous and complete maturity. Okay? It doesn't. Were any of the disciples at the moment that they were called instantaneously mature? Any of them? Were they? Oh man, just one would have been nice for Jesus, right? Give me one. He didn't have any. It doesn't mean instantaneous complete maturity. It doesn't mean that a true disciple doesn't go through stronger or weaker periods of faith. It doesn't mean that a true disciple of Jesus never falters or stumbles. But what it does mean is this, is that a true disciple doesn't make excuses for that or allowances for that or continue in sin like that. Doesn't remain chronically immature, but repents and turns back to the path on which Jesus is leading and returns to the Word for truth and life, grows in grace, comes to Christ again for cleansing and renewal and forgiveness and strength, and makes it his chief ambition to abide and make his life in Christ and in his Word. Okay? And in doing that, here's the third thing. The true disciple will know the truth and the truth will set him free. Jesus says the true disciple will abide in his Word, and making his home in the Word, he says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. As you abide in Christ, as you abide in his Word, as you feast on it, as you trust it, as you follow it and love it and obey it, something else happens. Here happens. You will know the truth, he says. You'll know the truth. And that doesn't mean you'll become a genius, okay? It doesn't mean that you're instantaneously a genius. Okay? That's not what it means. But what it does mean is this. Is that you will know, you will understand, you will come to comprehend the fundamental truths of our existence, of this universe, and of what really matters. We live in a world where truth is considered to be fluid, where it's not absolute, right? Where it's relative. And increasingly, the professing church preaches and acts in that same way. And in fact, false teachers thrive in that atmosphere of uncertainty and fluidity. They love it. They love it. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Now that's not coming. That's here. That's now. And that's why we need to know the truth. And if we'll abide in the word of Christ, if we'll be in it and study it and stake our lives on it, we'll begin to see reality as it really is. You'll become discerning. You'll become aware. You will be able to recognize the difference between truth and error. You will know what honors and exalts Christ and what doesn't. You will know what is true and what is false. You'll know what is godly wisdom and human philosophy. You will know what is, you know, real bedrock truth and science falsely so-called. You will know the truth. The truth, not as it's packaged by the world, and that's not really the truth, but as it's defined by God. And as you know that truth and you live that truth and you practice that truth, as you obey His word, you will experience a freedom that you've never known before. The truth will become incarnational. It will become experiential in your life. You will know it. You will know it with certainty. You'll know it. I've used this as an illustration before. When I was younger and my kids were littler, really, when we had Sam and Jake, intellectually, they knew the truth that I could catch them if they jumped to me. They intellectually knew that. That was, every kid thinks their dad is Superman, right? So they intellectually believe that. But it became experientially true to them when they would jump off their changing table and I would catch them. Right? That's when it became experientially true. And then it became experientially dangerous. Because they would just, I'd walk through the house and they would just start launching themselves off of everything. Right? I mean, you'd walk through the kitchen and they would be on a counter and launching themselves at it. All you gotta do is drop them once. They stop doing that. But the idea is, there's a difference between mental assent to something and really knowing it. Big difference. And he's saying, you will know the truth here. The truth of the gospel. You won't just mentally say, you'll know the truth. Experientially, it'll set you free. And what is the truth as it's in Jesus? What does it set us free from? From what does the truth as it's in Jesus set us free? What are we set free from? Well, we're set free, first of all, from ignorance and deception. We're set free from what the world wants us to believe, what Satan wants us to buy. We're set free from sin and its wages, which are eternal death. We're set free, praise God, from self-centeredness and the pursuit of self-glory and self-seeking. Gag. We're set free from wrath, set free from guilt, as we understand what it really means to have been cleansed and forgiven by Christ. We're set free from Satan and from the condemnation of the law. Set free from sinful desires as our master. From the desire to suppress God's truth, which mankind loves to do. Set free from enslavement to the opinions and the errors of lost men and women. He sets us free from those things and more. And sets us free for abundant life. Which is not stuff, it's life with Him. It sets us free for God glorifying obedience. Free for joy and peace and contentment. Free to be self-sacrificing and self-forgetful. But most of all, the truth of God sets us free for fellowship with Him. Which is the greatest gift of the gospel. Freedom for fellowship with God is the greatest gift of the gospel. Do you see it? Look, as we abide more and more in His word, as we abide with Him in submission to His perfect lordship, knowing and doing the truth of God, the freer, the more joyful we will be. Over in Galatians, Paul writes these words. He says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Man, freedom. through discipleship. That's real living. So trace this together. There are those who are true and false disciples. The true disciple is the one who abides in the Word of Christ. And the one who abides in the Word of Christ will know the truth, not just intellectually, experientially. And that truth will set them free. Discipleship is for freedom. True freedom. Now, I'm not saying that I have an inside track to anybody's life here this morning. Okay, I don't have like a bug in your house or anything like that. I don't have anybody that I've hired that is following you around and making notes on your spiritual activities and, you know, giving them to me. Although, imagine if I did, what that would be like. There's a reason that these words are really, really important. There's a reason, man. It's because you can delude yourself into thinking that you're a believer in Christ, and you're not. Because you have all of the right opinions, and you have all of the right thoughts, and you have all of the right, you know, you say the right things, and you've adopted the right vocabulary. You can delude yourself into thinking you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and you're not. Originally, I was going to talk to you about St. Augustine and his conversion, but I'm not going to because my wife said, I want you to use me as an example. So I'm going to. Okay? So don't anybody instantaneously start freaking out like, oh my gosh, I can't believe he's doing this. All right? This is the testimony of my wife. My wife would have argued with you from the time that she was, how old were you? Six? Five? Six? That she was five or six and she asked Jesus into her heart that she was a Christian. She would have fought you tooth and nail. She had all the right opinions. Well, most of them. Kind of. Not really. Some of them. Some of the right opinions. She had been to all kinds of churches. Bunches of them. Right? I mean, six, eight by the time you were... More than that, okay. She would have argued with you because she asked Jesus in her heart and she knew that Jesus came and died on the cross to save sinners. She knew some of the few gospel truths. But Jesus might as well have been Barney. An imaginary play friend. He had no weight at all in her life. Zero. The Word of God, zero. She didn't do anything in light of Scripture. She didn't abide in the Word of God at all. She didn't even know what the Word of God taught. But she would have argued up and down that she was a believer. Her parents would have argued up and down that she was a believer. She'd asked Jesus into her heart. She'd been baptized. She'd, you know, gone to a bunch of different churches. But there was no personal surrender or submission to Jesus Christ at all. None. She just knew the right things to kind of say, some of them. But her life was absent real faith. And this verse, these verses, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Not on her radar at all. She was lost. Thought she was a Christian. And absolutely lost because the fundamental characteristic of abiding in the Word of Christ was utterly absent from her life. The Word of God did not inform what she thought, did not inform what she believed, did not inform how she spoke, did not inform how she acted, did not inform what she loved and what she hated, did not inform anything in her life. But she was a good church attender, and she was, quote, a good girl. And it wasn't until, and she'll tell you this, that God opened the blindness of her eyes to her own condition to see that her faith was a sham and to cause her, by His grace, to truly believe in Christ for her personal redemption and surrendered herself to Him as Lord, that she was saved. No one is so blind as the one who calls himself a Christian but does not abide in Christ. Ask my wife, she can tell you. Because religious darkness is as dark as it gets. Freedom hinges on the true gospel, man. It does. And on what Jesus says. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Society seeks for every imaginable possibility for freedom. Self-help regimens and 12-step programs, or just the full-on pursuit of sin, like that's freeing. Whether it's the idolatry of sex or fame or drugs or greed or power or luxury or sexual indulgence or immaterial. Listen, it's all a vapor. Every bit of it's a vapor. There are two great facts of the gospel. Two great facts of the gospel that you cannot separate from one another. One, that Jesus Christ died as the substitutionary sacrifice for your sin in your place. And your guilt was crucified with Him, and so is your old person, your old man, your old woman. And then second, the imputing of Jesus Christ's righteousness to you by faith, the declaring of you as righteous, and a new life in Christ, in which you abide in the Word of Christ. That's the good news. That's freedom. That's the power of the gospel. Jesus is saying to us that true disciples of His, those who embrace Him as Savior and Lord, will be identified as those who continue in the Word, whose lives are shaped and molded, whose thoughts are governed in their actions and their lives. You will be a person of the book. You'll be a person of Christ's words. That's what it means. They won't just be hearers of the words, but doers of it. A true disciple's life will be molded by the Word and marked by a continuation in the Word. And it will be lived in light of the Word of God daily, in light of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Not in selective hearing or selective obedience or selective honor of the Word of God. Not that you're going to be perfect, but you seek obedience. Here's the thing. I'm just going to close with this. The point of Jesus' words today really are threefold. They're threefold. There's a point, and it's a threefold point. One If you're a true believer in Christ, here's what these words are meant to do. They're meant to resonate in your heart. You're supposed to hear this and go, yeah, that's me. That's my life. That's what I want. That's what I long for. That is, I desire that. I want to abide in Christ's word. I am coming to know the truth, man, more and more. I am becoming more discerning. I really am finding freedom. I am becoming freer and freer from the enslavement and the temptation and the just that whisper of sin. That's me. That's really happening. They resonate with you. They confirm your faith. They strengthen you. They spur you on to faithfulness and perseverance. They bring you, or what they do is they make you stop and go, ooh, man, you know what? I need to repent right here. I do need to repent here. I'm guilty of trying to silence God's word here or not really abiding in this area. I need to repent. But ultimately what it's meant to do, if you're truly a believer, is to give you joy in your heart that you're truly his disciple. And you can say, yeah, I see this. This is reality in my life. Second, if you're an unbeliever, his words are meant to give life to your spiritually dead soul. To make you see, you're in bondage, man. You're in darkness. You are in bondage until you come to Jesus Christ. Until you believe in him, become his disciple, abide in his word, you're in bondage. There's nothing you can do to get out of it. You cannot escape the bondage of your sin. The only one that can get you out of the bondage of your sin is the one who died for you, died for your sin, rose again three days later, and who demands your surrender to him as Lord and Savior. So do it. Do it. But then last, for those of you, if you're honest, man, you may profess with your lips that I am a believer in Jesus Christ, but this abiding in him and being free, like, that's not me. My life is not defined by the Word of God. In fact, I'm enslaved by a bunch of sin that I unsuccessfully fight with in my fleshly weapons, and I can't get any kind of victory at all. If the idea of abiding in Christ's Word does not resonate with you, though you claim to know Jesus, if what Jesus is saying here about truly being his disciple seems foreign to you, listen, I'm telling you as gently as I can. If you do not abide in the Word of God, you are not a Christian. That is what Jesus is saying. And I am telling that to you not because I want to condemn you, but because I don't want you to be condemned. Do you hear me? We're not playing games. This is serious stuff. That's why I shudder for people who view the things of God, worship, man, the Sabbath, as something that you can take or leave. Man, who are you kidding? Your pride needs to be overcome today. And your shame. And what, your fear of what people might say or think. If you repent and confess that, you know what? I've been a big fake. It's not been real. But I really want Christ now. How long did you live in that deception? I'm grateful for my wife's soul. I'm grateful for my wife's soul that Christ overcame her pride and shame. These words are meant, if you're in that group, to give you desire for the real thing and to overcome the resistance in your soul. They are meant to confront you. They are. This is serious, man. And it's a word we really need to hear. Again, we live in a world in which the word Christian means nothing. And in which there are numbers of people that call themselves Christians and engage in and support and honor and the most offensive things in the world to God. I'm going to stop talking. You need to think and you need to pray and you need to respond. You need to respond. Let's pray together. Father, I don't even know how to close this. I don't. I pray, though, that by your Spirit, Father God, you're not going to give, any kind of rest or peace, really, to any soul in this room that doesn't, in all honesty, know Christ. That is not, in all honesty, a true believer and a true disciple who abides in the Word of Christ and who knows the truth and who has been set free and is increasingly being set free by the truth. Lord, I pray for those that don't know you. The only thing that's going to change that is that you, by your grace, give them a heart of flesh for their heart of stone. And you make them see their need for Christ. You open their eyes to the deception that they've been in and the lies of this world. And God, you bring them to faith in Christ. You make them see the depth of their sin and the judgment that they're under apart from the grace of God in Christ. I pray, Father, for the ones here that have lips that say they believe, but whose lives tell another tale. God, how great is that deception? You have to do something. I pray you will. I pray you will. And then, Father God, I pray for those that truly do know you, who hear these words and it resonates, who hear these words and go, yeah, this is who I am by God's grace. This is what's happened to me. I truly, really do trust in Christ. I am, in fact, the evidence of being a disciple is evident in my life. I do abide in the Word. I love it. I make my life in it. It is food to my soul, life to me. And I'm knowing the truth more and more, and I am free and being made more and more free every single day. God, let those ones, let their hearts be filled with gladness, with joy, but also with a solemn determination. Lord God, I surrender to you in full. Every day, every moment, all of it. This life with you is so good. This redemption in you, Christ, is so satisfying. I don't want anything else. Lord, speak to our hearts this morning during this time, and then let us worship you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.